Revelation chapter 20. And as you're doing that also, if you would take out your outline for this morning's message, it's the second part as we look at hell in this four-part series on hell and heaven. In this particular second part, when we look at hell, it's really Gehenna, a term that's used throughout the New Testament with regard to the lake of fire. And as you were listening to Mark's reading of Revelation chapter 20, we get a very graphic picture of the end time of the judgment, the day of judgment, and what follows that day of judgment. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we pray that you'll guide us and direct us into this your word, that we know that it's living and powerful and active, and may it be active in our hearts and effectually work in our lives and our minds, renewing our minds after your truth, Lord, and as well as, Lord, moving our hearts with great concern and compassion for those around us to hear the good news, the gospel, that there is a way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And so, Lord, guide us now, we pray, as we look at this your word. Lord, you want us to hear and to proclaim the full counsels of God's word, and this is without a doubt part of the counsel from your heart through your Son and hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gehenna, you have a little bit of an outline or discussion, a description about what Gehenna is, a definition of that. It was really a word that defined the Hinnom Valley on one side of Jerusalem. During the prior to the Israelites coming there, as they left Egypt and they went through their wilderness wanderings, they came into the Promised Land. And Jerusalem was to be that city of peace, that city of God. But they realized that coming into that land too, that there were many pagan practices by the Jebusites and by the Canaanites and all the otherites. And here in the Hinnom Valley, that they did, they had a lot of pagan sacrifices, pagan idols that were raised up there. And something that was very worse was the fact that they were sacrificing children there in the Hinnom Valley. And so it was a place of great derision. It was a place, it was a place that had a terrible history to it. And so what the Jews did, they had a garbage dump formed there. And so all the refuse of the city and the surrounding area would go there and it would be burning. So you have a bit of a description, if you will, there before you. But Gehenna and Hades are two different places. Hades, as we looked last week, at translated also in the English as hell, that's only temporary. And we saw some of the aspects of the description from the Word of God with regard to that. Gehenna is permanent, it's eternal. And as you saw and heard the reading of the Word of God, death and Hades are cast in to the lake of fire. Let's take a look, if you will, in throughout God's Word. And one of the reasons I asked you to take out your outline is that we're going to be looking at a number of verses in God's Word relative to Gehenna, to the lake of fire, to the final judgment and punishment. First of all, it's a place that is fixed. Now, when I say fixed, I don't mean that it was broken and God fixed it. I don't mean that. But I mean a place that is firm, that is established by the Lord in his plan of redemption and retribution. It's a place that is firmly established by a sovereign plan of God that God has. And therefore, it's not only fixed and firm, it's real. As many times we hear different fantasies and different stories, and people say, oh, you know, there's no real hell. There's no real heaven. We went over that last week as we discussed Hades. But it is real. It's not some fantasy or something that was made up by man. It was something that was revealed by God in his word and also in his son, through his son's teaching, Jesus Christ. And those teachings are recorded in God's word in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ made a clear distinction when he talked about Hades. It was clear he used the word Hades as he was talking about the final judgment and that eternal place called Gehenna. He used the word Gehenna. And so he made a clear distinction. And we're making that distinction this morning between what was preached last week and discussed as opposed to Gehenna. It's real. And take a look at the verse you have in the outline before you. Matthew chapter 25, 41. This is why we say it is fixed. It is firmly established in the sovereign plan of God, in his plan of redemption as well as retribution. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared. Circle that word, prepared. Prepared for the devil and his angels. It's already prepared. It's already there. It's not something that all of a sudden, poof, there it is. No, it's there. And God has prepared it. It's not only real, it's also ready. Take a look, if you will, at the verse there of Acts chapter 17. Paul reminds us, he was preaching to those who were to hear the gospel of salvation there in Athens, and he preached these words. In the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? To repent. Circle that word, repent. Very important when we're talking about the end times, when we're talking about the last, the day of judgment. We're to everywhere to repent because he had fixed a day. Circle that. He had fixed a day. He had fixed a day for that judgment, for that place that he has prepared even now called the lake of fire. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that man being the God-man, Jesus Christ, his son. And for this he has given assurance by all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ not only proves that the payment for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world was full and final and paid in full, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ also proves and guarantees that there's a coming day of judgment and there's a place called the lake of fire. Yes, Gehenna, the place called the lake of fire. It is a place that is fixed. Fixed by God, firmly established in his plan of redemption and retribution. It is a place that is ready. As we continue on, your outline before you, it's also a place that is fearful. As we read there, was read there in Revelation chapter 20, it's fearful. It's a place of terror. There will be suffering. As you have your outline, there will be suffering. There will be hopeless ruin and loss there in the lake of fire, there in Gehenna. There is indeed hopeless ruin and loss in Hades right now, but that's only temporary. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, the final place of judgment and punishment. Take a look at the verses you have before you on your outline. That's from 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Circle that, if you will. Suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Yes, it's a place. It's a place that is fearful. It's a place of suffering. The description, of course, in the Word of God is in human terms. In human terms, so you and I can at least grasp and comprehend to some degree the seriousness, the terror of the lake of fire of Gehenna. But that's only in human terms. We can't fully comprehend all of the terror, all of the fear, all of the sense of losses, all of the sense of ruin, all of the sense of losing everything that means of any value for life. Some take that word, if you will, eternal, or that phrase, eternal destruction, and they're typically called annihilists. They believe in annihilation. And the fact that they say, God is, he's too loving and too merciful and too good to allow people for eternity to suffer in a place called Gehenna, to allow people to suffer in a lake, to bring retribution and punishment upon them for eternity. And so they blow them onto this, or they grab this verse here and they say, destruction, see? And God is just going to wipe them out. They try to tie that in with soul sleep, and they say, God's just not going to wake them up. That's not what God says. Death and Hades are cast in. But before that, there is a judgment, and all those who are in Hades are standing before the white throne, the great white throne of judgment. Two areas, of course, that is it teaches the annihilation theory, and it's just it's a false doctrine, is that the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses. But unfortunately, because so many want to proclaim just the love of God and not the holiness and the righteousness and justice of God, even within Christian circles, there are many who profess the name of Christ also believe in the ultimate destruction and annihilation of the souls that will be punished by God. No, they will not be annihilated. There will be suffering. There will be pain. It is a place that is fearful. I can't even imagine what the terrors will be there in hell. There will also be a separation. Take a look at that verse. They will be separated from the Lord, from His glory, forever and ever, away from the presence of the Lord. Yes, there's going to be suffering. It's also referred to as the outer darkness, place of punishment, place of great anguish. It's also a place of absolute separation from God. Now, Scripture tells us that our sins separate us from God, and Jesus Christ right now, because of His death and resurrection, has bridged that separation, that all who come to faith in Jesus Christ, Christ brings us to God. There is still that separation of sin right now for the unsaved. But it's nothing like the separation from God in an absolute way there in the lake of fire. You see, because even those who raise a fist at God are still in some way, in some merciful way, they are blessed by God, aren't they? Maybe you were, before you got saved, you were one, you were rebelling against God, and you knew it, and you didn't really care. And yet God blessed you. God gave you the next heartbeat. God gave us the next breath. I know He did that in my life. He should have struck me dead a couple of times. Probably more times than I'm even aware of. But you see, what God says, in the light of that separation because of sin, Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the mercies of God are to lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ right now. So that separation can be bridged with the cross of Jesus Christ. But there in Gehenna, there's an absolute separation from God. Yes, it is a fearful place. It is a fearful place of suffering and darkness, but also separation. But God is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God tells us that in His Word. But there's also there, if you will, in your outline before you, there will be sin and sinners unchecked. You know, right now, sin is checked in many ways. God has instituted the law. God has instituted the judicial systems. He tells us that in the book of Romans. He tells us that throughout the Word of God. And He also tells us that there's a conscience in the heart of man, too. You have a conscience. I have a conscience. So sin is not as bad as it possibly could be. Aren't you glad? It is checked. There's another way, too, that sin in this world, where you and I live in this world, is through the light and the salt of the gospel. In your life, in my life, you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You become the light of Jesus Christ against the darkness. Yes, sin, in all of its grossness, darkness, in all of its death, is restrained right now. But in Gehenna, in the lake of fire, it truly is a place of fearfulness. Sin and sinners will be unchecked. They will be free to do all of the worst things they can possibly do. They will be free to think all of the worst things they can possibly think. Sin and sinners will be unchecked. Take a look at your outline before you, Matthew 13, verse 50. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, for a long time I thought gnashing of teeth, I can equate that. I can understand that. There'll be grimacing. Oh, I wish I didn't do that. I regret I didn't turn to Jesus Christ. There will be that, you know, that sense of regret. But you know, there's something else. In that phrase, gnashing of teeth, it's a biblical idiom. That if we go back to the Old Testament, it is also it's a sign, it's a symbol, it's an act of rebellion. Take a look at some of the verses, and there are only a few verses of the many that are in the Word of God that take that expression as an act of rebellion and anger. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. They're not grimacing, if you will, that they could do more, but they really are shaking their fists at them. The wicked, again, there in Psalm 112, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. He desires the wicked will perish. You see, one of the reasons that Gehenna, the lake of fire, is so fearful is that sin and sinners are completely unchecked. And there will be many, many in that lake. They'll be raising their fists at God and rebelling still against Him. And having no heart's desire of regret, no conviction of repentance. That's what gnashing of teeth also means. When Saddam Hussein was captured, he was captured by the American forces, brought to a secret location where he could be interviewed by the Iraqi Governing Council. They wanted to confirm, first of all, that they actually had Saddam Hussein. Of course, they said, yes, that's him, and they had all sorts of proofs and everything else. And they were to talk to him, really, via TV, not to get face-to-face with him. But all the members of the Governing Council from Iraq said, no, we want to talk to him. We want to talk to him right to his face. We want him to see us, because some of us were in his torture camps. Some of us were confined in prison. We were taken from our families. We want to talk to him. Despite the conditions, Saddam was defiant and still repentant when they talked to him. Ahmad, one of the council members, the head of the Iraqi National Congress, said he was quite lucid. He had command of his facilities, of all his faculties, rather. He would not apologize to the Iraqi people. He did not deny any of the crimes that he was being confronted with, and he just tried to justify them. And then another one of the council members said, you know, it's a world, this world is crazy. His name was Mowafiq. One of the council members who was held in prison and brutalized under Saddam's regime. He says, I was in his torture chamber in 1979, and now he was sitting there, powerless in front of me, without anybody stopping me from doing anything to him. Just imagine, we were arguing, and he was using very foul language. The four men spent approximately 30 minutes to an hour there in that small room confronting Saddam Hussein with his crimes. And when they left, one of the council members said to the former dictator, may God curse you. Tell me, when are you going to be accountable to God on the day of judgment? What are you going to tell him about Halabja and the mass graves? What are you going to tell him about the Iraqi war? What are you going to tell him about the families that you destroyed, the thousands and thousands that were executed? What are you going to tell God? Still defiant, Saddam Hussein answered with foul language, cursing God. You see, one of the aspects of Gehenna and the lake of fire, it's not only fixed, but it's also fearful. It's not only a place of suffering and separation, but it's also a place where sin and sinners are now unrestrained and cursing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Follow with me as we continue. Unrepentant rebels will always be rebels and haters of God. It is also a place that is final. The judgment is final. The judgment is certain. The judgment will be complete. Take a look, if you will, in your outline before you or in your Bible there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 12. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. That's Jesus Christ. He was the one who's given the authority to judge the nations and to judge everyone. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Yes, everything is recorded, and everything will be revealed. Every thought, every intention, every inclination of the heart, every act, every word. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the Lamb's book of life, later on identified. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what had been done. There'll be no mistake. There'll be no defending attorney. There'll be no arguments. All will be silent as the books are read. it will all be revealed. If you have your Bibles open, would you put your paper in Revelation chapter 20? And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry you don't have a page number for the Pew Bible, but Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to think of this, that God's judgment is always real, it's always true, it's always complete. He leaves nothing out. There's no argument or excuse or justification or rationalization. Men and women and boys and girls have a choice, like you and I have a choice. We can face the reality of our sins now or later. What I mean by now, take a look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. That word that you have right now, this word of God that you have there in your hand, and you're looking and you're reading with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and the discerning of what? The thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Then look at what it says as a continuation of this truth. That God's word is a revealer. It not only reveals God's thought, God's heart, God's ways to us, but it also, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will reveal to us what our sins are. Take a look. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That passage there is referred to the great white throne moment. When the books are open. Beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your page or pages in that book were nailed to the cross. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your pages are still there. And so you and I can deal with our sins, our sinful inclinations, our sinful acts, words, and all that now or later. How many opt for later? I thank God for his mercies and grace. That when I heard the gospel with clarity and conviction and understanding, I realized that I was a sinner going to hell. Did you realize that too? That moment you came to Jesus Christ? And that moment that I realized that Jesus died for my sins. All those sins recorded in those books. Bill Gray, Christ died. All those sins recorded in those books for you, Christ died for. And accepting him as your Lord and Savior, those pages are torn out. All is recorded, all will be revealed. There's no argument, but also take a look at your outline before you. There's no appeal. There's no appeal. We can't, but you know, Lord, they made a mistake when they were recording that. No, there's no appeal. You and I see that every day in the judicial system, all kinds of appeals and making deals and everything else, and plea bargaining. And you know, sometimes you say, why are they doing that? That person raped that woman. Why does he get a plea bargain? That person killed the members of that family. Why do they get a plea bargain? Before this throne that you and I have just read about, there's no appeal, there's no argument, there's no plea. All are silent, because all know it's the truth. Take a look at verse 20 in your outline before you, Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. I find it interesting because, you know, one of the reasons that we are sinners by nature because we inherit the sin nature from Adam, and that in itself says that we are condemned sinners. But there are those who say, but I wasn't there. I didn't do it. Are they being judged on the basis of Adam's sin? There before the great white throne? No. Yes, we are sinners by nature. We also are sinners by action and deed. A person outside of Jesus Christ will be judged because of the sins that they did. But when Christ saves a life, think of this, beloved. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, into my life, he not only deals through forgiveness and reconciliation for the sins that I have done, that you have done, but he also makes a wonderful work, an internal work in your life, in your soul, in your spirit. You become alive and you have a new nature. Aren't you glad? That's what he says in the new covenant. And every time you and I take the cup in communion, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What is the new covenant? I will give you a new heart, a new nature. Praise God. Amen. You see, it's a twofold salvation that you have. Aren't you glad? Amen. I sure am. It's also a place forever. Not only is judgment final, but the place of final judgment is forever. Take a look at the verse before you, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, the sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night for how long? 10 days. 40 years. Forever and ever. Would you circle that? Forever and ever. And then the Lord talks about the judgment of sinners. Take a look at Matthew chapter 25 in your outline before you. And these will go into the eternal punishment. Circle the word eternal. But the righteous will into eternal life. Circle the word eternal there. Both same words. And the law of biblical interpretation. If you have a passage and it has the same word being used twice in that given context, it has the same meaning. So there's no way you could say they go into partial punishment for a certain 1,000 years and that's the end, but the righteous go into eternal life forever and ever. But some try to make that interpretation. They will suffer, in your outline before you, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory. That word there, from eternal destruction, the word destruction is the idea of losing every sense of value of life. It's not annihilation. It's not like you've been erased and wiped out. But everything the sinner holds in this life of values, of worth, and the meaning of his or her life, all of that is lost. Because you see, in Gehenna, there's no meaning for life. There's only meaning for judgment. The lake of fire is indeed a place to avoid at all costs. I plead with you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, I plead with you that you would avoid the lake of fire, Gehenna, the final judgment at all costs. When you contrast in Scripture heaven and hell, the contrast is striking, but it's also terrifying. It's also fearful. I plead with you. At all costs. And the truth is, for the rest of your life and for all eternity, we can never pay that cost. But Christ did. He paid that cost for you, for me. there in the cross and his resurrection. Aren't you glad? I sure am. I want you to just close your eyes right now. Just close your eyes. And I want you to try to remember. Think about a time when you were really angry at someone or individuals. Think about that moment. I also, right now, with your eyes closed, I want you to think about when you did something that you were really ashamed of, and you hope nobody ever found out. Would you think about that right now? You remember how you felt? I want you to think back, and I want you to remember something you said or did towards someone, against that person, offensively, wrongly. Not all of them, but I want you to think about one that maybe you keep remembering now and then. While our eyes are still closed, I want you to think about something, sometime, when you had a deep regret. A deep regret for something you did, or a deep regret for something good that you didn't do. Now, while we're thinking of these things, I want you also to imagine that you're not hearing my voice, but you're hearing weeping, crying, cries of terror, curses toward God and Jesus Christ, and you're in utter darkness. Now open your eyes. That took about a minute, maybe two. Think of that scenario going through a heart and a mind. Every moment, every second. And if you could measure eternity in hours and days, every hour and every day. Yes, God's word uses human terms to describe the lake of fire and judgment. But they're terrifying enough to grip my heart. Are they terrifying enough to grip yours? William Willman, pastor and writer of books, has this testimony. Early in my ministry, he wrote, I served in a little church in the rural Georgia community. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church, not of my own denomination. I grew up in a big town church, he writes. I had never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open. The funeral consisted of a sermon preached by the preacher. The preacher pounded the pulpit, looked over the casket, and he said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You can still decide now, today. You are still alive. There is still time. It is not too late for you. Today is a day of salvation and decision for you. Then the preacher went on and told how a Greyhound bus ran into a funeral procession on the way to the cemetery. And that could happen today, he said. You should decide today. Today is a day to get your life together. Today is a day to come to Jesus Christ. It's too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. William Wellman wrote, I was so angry at that preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, have you ever seen anything so manipulative and insensitivity to that poor family? I found it absolutely disgusting. His wife turned to him from the passenger seat and said, no, I've never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. But worst of all, it was all true. The same Lord and Savior who died on Calvary's cross and rose triumphantly from the grave is the same Lord and Savior who spoke of love, of reconciliation, forgiveness. Is the same Lord and Savior who speaks of hell and judgment and Gehenna. He's the same Lord and Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you done that? Have you done that? I pray you have. There in your outline at the close, prayer for those who are searching. Nothing magical about those words, but if they express your heart, if you're still searching and you're unsure about what you've heard today or what you've read today, or maybe what you've heard before too, if you're unsure and you're unsearching, but you're still searching, would you pray a prayer like this? Maybe you're asking for salvation. Maybe this is another time you've heard the gospel and you know that, yes, Joe didn't have any more time, but you do. Maybe you know you need to be saved. Would you pray this simple prayer? Again, it's not a magic formula, but I believe that it expresses a heart's desire. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. But maybe you're somewhere else in your life. Maybe you're someone who's struggling. You came to Jesus many years ago, maybe Good News Club, maybe Sunday school, maybe Vacation Bible School, maybe in your home, maybe somewhere else. And you've drifted and drifted and drifted. And you're struggling right now. And you're willing to admit it. Oh, not to me. Not to the person sitting next to you. But you're willing to admit that to the Lord. Your struggles, your temptations, your failures. Would you pray this prayer here? Again, it's not a magical words, but I pray that it would express the desire of your heart, your cry, your reaching out to God, your Heavenly Father, your Savior, Jesus Christ, the counselor within you, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness of this struggle. And that you would say, Lord, this day, give me victory. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your holiness and righteousness and justice. All of that in the very person of your Son, Jesus Christ. For all who would hear, all around the world, right now, this day. Lord, for we realize there are many that have rejected. Many have died. Many are in that temporary place called Hades, to stand before your judgment throne. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for so great a salvation because of your finished work, because of your grace and your mercy. Our prayer is for our families, our children, our grandchildren, our next door neighbors, your church, Lord Jesus, that all will experience your glory and power through the gospel. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.